hope, and this is for you. This is the gospel message of hope. God is restoring the brokenness of life that's happened because of all that's got in the way of us being able to see the fullness of His way of life, His way of love and grace. And you know, when that happens, when all those lies and deceptions, all those untruths and evil and wrongdoing and all of that, when any of that gets in the way of us and God, when anything is there that's getting in the way of us and God, then what God is doing, everything He possibly can to bring about that sense of restoration and hope. God wants us to understand completely what His love and His grace is all about. He wants to heal our brokenness, to show us how our lives can be transformed. And how does that happen? It happens through Jesus Christ, doesn't it? This is the gospel of hope that we believe in. And we need to do something with that. I've said already, knowing the facts is only just the beginning. The detail of the gospel is important for us to know. It really is. But it only makes a difference if we respond to it. As Ray said last week, the gospel only makes a difference if we apply it to our lives, if we respond to it, if we do something with it. John is careful to want us to see that in the way that he's writing, isn't he, in his gospel account. John showing us that sense of that fullness of life that is there for us in Jesus. He's already been doing that in John chapter 1 by explaining that the gospel is given to us to be life-giving. In that chapter, that's where we see how God has sent Jesus into the darkness of a broken world to be the light of the world. That's what that chapter is all about, isn't it? That sense of life-giving, that light-giving way of Jesus is there in that chapter. Then in chapter 2 and in other chapters that go with it, we've seen what the gospel will do. That's what we were thinking about last week. The gospel transforms situations that look unchangeable. We were focused last week how John looks at the miraculous, doesn't he? Looks at the miracles that Jesus did. The things that Jesus did that can only be explained by the power of God and His holiness in the way that is given life in those ways. And now we come to chapters 3 and 4. We keep building on all of this. In chapter 3 and 4, we have our next big theme. And here we're going to be looking at how the gospel is inclusive, and then add to that other parts of John's gospel where we see the gospel bringing healing. The gospel is healing and inclusive. Open your Bibles, turn on your device, whatever you're using, to John chapter 3. I'm going to read the first 21 verses of John 3 and then turn the page over and read a bit of John 4 as well. Other parts of John will come in later on, so keep John open throughout, please. So here's John chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he can't enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with anyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you don't understand these things. I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except to the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly, and what he has done has been done through God. Then chapter 4. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who was baptizing, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his own... Sorry, let me read that sentence. These are my old glasses. What would it have been like if I got my new ones on? Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." We have two very contrasting examples there of how Jesus includes people in a very natural and obvious way. He includes them through every bit of the love and grace that he wants to reach out to transform people with. In their own ways, both Nicodemus and this Samaritan woman at the well were hiding. But they encountered Jesus, and as they did, Jesus showed them actually how they could move out of the margins. And then John takes us on from there into various different accounts and examples of people being healed that we're just going to touch on briefly today. Remember all the way through that John is longing that as we read his gospel account, that everyone is included, us included. If we put our faith in Jesus, then we'll experience that transforming life that he gives to us. So it begins here in these passages with us needing to move out of the margins. And John unpacks his story of Nicodemus in chapter 3 and the story of the woman drawing water at the well. And the contrast, they just couldn't be bigger, really. Nicodemus was one of the social elite. He was... looked up to and probably respected most of the time. He was a Pharisee, a member of the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin. They were the teachers of the Jewish law. They set themselves up to be religious examples to people around them. They were the ones who you didn't mess with. You did as they wanted. You did as they said. They were legalistic in their outworking of their religious beliefs and practices, and so they frequently got so irritated by Jesus when he was showing people that actually what they needed to do was shape their lives around his example and in that way know the transforming power of the love and grace of God. They would have believed that what they were taught was only intended to be embraced by God's people, their own people, and that everyone else was excluded. That's Nicodemus. And then we move from Nicodemus, the Jewish leader, to this Samaritan woman at the well. We know, because it says here, that the Jews and the Samaritans were not friends. They just didn't get on with each other. And so to put this Samaritan woman alongside Nicodemus creates that contrast that I'm talking about. Two different people from very different ends of the social spectrum, if we can just phrase it like that for a moment. But the contrast kind of gets worse here as you dig into chapter 4 and go deeper with it. It was about midday when Jesus rested at this Samaritan woman's well. What was she doing there at that time of the day? Why was she out in the heat of the day rather than early hours of the morning collecting water when it would have been a much more bearable task? Her family would have needed water earlier on in the day. Why did she leave it until now? Well, this woman, like I said, opposite end of the social scale to Nicodemus. She had been rejected by society. She did all that she could to avoid other people by going to draw the water when nobody else was there. Nobody else in their right mind would have been there at that time of the day. She had very little choice. She was hiding in the margins, away from any chance that she would bump into other people and run into conflict with them. Nicodemus, he's hiding in the margins as well, isn't he? He wasn't meant to be intrigued by Jesus at all. He was meant to be upholding the teachings of the Jewish law in that very legalistic, ritualistic way that the Pharisees did. He wasn't meant to be intrigued by the things that Jesus taught. But he was. But he was intrigued. So how is he going to work this one out? If he went to Jesus while everyone was looking, he's going to be in big trouble. So what he does, we read in chapter 3, he avoids those dire consequences of his Pharisee friends finding out about his intrigue. And so he goes there in the under the cover of darkness. He doesn't want anybody to know. So he's hiding in the margins by going to Jesus when nobody else can see. Back to the woman at the well. Her encounter with Jesus wasn't only surprising because of the time of the day or about her rejection from society, but there's a cultural clash going on here as well. Try to emphasize her question. How can you, a Jew, be asking me for a drink? There's a cultural thing going on there. And she knew that for a Samaritan to hand a drinking vessel to a Jew would have made that water unclean, and ritually and culturally, this was just a no-go area. This just wasn't done. For Jesus to ask her for water and her to hand it to him was just something that didn't happen. It goes deeper than that, though. She didn't need to be a woman to cause that ritual problem. It would have happened with a Jewish man passing a drink to Jesus as well. As we read further and further on into the rest of John 4, we discover why she's been rejected by her town, by society. She has a reputation of being immoral and promiscuous. You know, perhaps we get a little bit, in some ways, desensitized to that kind of thing in our own time. But in her world, her rejection highlights the response of people around her. They were disgusted by her. They didn't want anything to do with her. That's why she's at the well at this random time of the day. She's hiding there, having been rejected. Nicodemus is hiding because he knows he's got a lot to lose if anybody sees him there. If anybody catches him with Jesus, the man he's meant to be opposing, rather than coming alongside and learning from, he's got so much to lose. How do we compare to this? Do we keep out of Jesus' way to avoid being challenged by him? Do we keep out of Jesus' way because we're embarrassed somehow to come close to him? What did Jesus do here? How did he react? How will he react to us? Did Jesus refuse to talk to Nicodemus because the Pharisees were against him? Did he do that? Did he become so disgusted by the thought of being near this particular Samaritan woman that he wouldn't speak to her? Will Jesus turn his back on us if we come close to him because of who we are, what we've done, or anything? We know the answer to this, don't we? No. No. Jesus wasn't so disgusted by this Samaritan woman or refused to talk to Nicodemus. He doesn't push us away either. Jesus included Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman in exactly the same way. That's what the gospel does, is it includes, it draws people in. It speaks words of truth and love and grace and healing and restoration. It does that regardless of any standing in society or any level of understanding of God's ways. That's what John wants us to see here. John highlights that so clearly with Nicodemus and this woman at the well. And then he carries that on into the examples that he touches on in other chapters of people being healed. We're going to just touch on this briefly. So Jesus starts off by encouraging people to move out of the margins, and he wants people to hear, you can be healed and restored. At the end of chapter 4, we read about another person of high standing in society. This time it's a royal official whose son is sick. He came to Jesus. He came from his position of authority to Jesus for his son to be healed. We'll contrast to the beginning of chapter 5, where John tells us about many people who were sick and disabled, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed, all left to fend for themselves. Okay, they're under the shelter of a covered colonnade, but they've been left to fend for themselves, hoping that somebody would take pity on them. Here's two contrasting scenarios again, isn't there? The royal official, who everybody would have attended to, and knows who people didn't know what to do with, so they're shoved out of the way. What did Jesus do? Did he make any distinction between the needs of this important royal official who would have been waited on at his every command? Did he make a distinction between that and those who are left to fend for themselves, the lowest of society again? Did he? No, he didn't, did he? He responded to them in exactly the same way. Read those chapters, read those passages when you get home. It's the same in chapter 9. Jesus' disciples saw a man who had been born blind, and it sparked a debate about whose fault that was. The one who was blind or his parents? What did Jesus do? Did he get caught up in the debate over why people get ill and live with disabilities? Was he bothered that how he went about the healing on that particular day was going to get him into a whole heap of trouble because it was the Sabbath, and for Jesus to heal on the Sabbath went against the rules of people like Nicodemus and his friends? Was he bothered by any of that? No. Not one bit, was he? His focus is on making sure that the glory of the Lord could be revealed and not be hidden away, pushed into the margins because people either didn't understand it or it was the wrong day of the week. John shows us again how important, it doesn't matter how important we think we are or how rejected we feel, it just doesn't matter to Jesus, but him being able to restore and heal is all that matters. And these are just, I've only touched on one or two examples throughout John's gospel of healing that Jesus did. The ones I've touched on, they're all physical healings. But we need to be careful here that we don't carry a limited understanding of healing. We do so readily because we get caught up in our own debates of, well, why is this happening? Why is this person sick? Why has God let this happen? That's a big question we hear asked, isn't it? I had an impromptu conversation with somebody along those lines just this week. I have to be honest, it caught me off guard a little bit, but it was a good conversation. Yeah, our needs might be physical. They might be emotional, they might be relational, they might be spiritual. Nothing Absolutely nothing is beyond Jesus. Nothing is too big or too small or too shocking for Jesus to not be interested and to reject us and turn away from it. We're going to carry lots of big questions through our lives, aren't we, to do with healing and why some are healed and some are not and all of those things. I'm sorry if it's disappointing you. I'm not touching on that today. We'll come back to that another time. But just know here that whatever the situation is, God is so completely aware of it. We might not feel that. We might not see that. But God is there, right there in the midst of it. Come back to John 3:16 with me. It says there, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Notice one particular word there for a moment, that word whoever. No one's excluded. Whoever. Notice as well how many times in the verse we began with where we focus, the words focus on you. So it says this, "These things are written so that you will put your faith in Jesus as the Messiah and the Son of God. If you have faith in him, you will have true life." This is for you. This is John's focus, isn't it? John's wanting to say, listen, this is for you. This sense of Jesus encouraging us to move out of the margins, to know that we are included, to know that we are healed and restored in his name. This is for you. I have a friend who isn't a Christian yet. And on a trip to London last year, she spotted this little badge. And she bought it for me. And she gave it to me saying, here, this is more appropriate for you than it is for me. This same person has more recently started sending me little messages with images attached that include words of faith, words of encouragement, words about God's involvement in our lives. She's not a Christian yet. And so she sends these images to me saying, here's another one for you. Here's some examples of them. You might not be able to read what that says on there. This is her own writing on the bottom of a notepad in a meeting. Now, how on earth she picked up on this, I have no idea. It says this, "God has a purpose for your pain, a reason for your struggle, a reward for your faithfulness. Trust him and never give up." Here's the next one. If you don't just focus on the coffee. That's I like this sign. We should get that put on the wall over there. The words stand for, the letters stand for, "Christ offers forgiveness for everyone, everywhere." She's not a Christian yet. Sometimes I feel really, I feel like I'm being put to shame when she's sending these and I don't. Anyway, here's the next one. This is the most recent one. "Through Christ, I'm stronger than the struggle." This arrived on my phone what morning was it? Was it Thursday morning? Right. This arrived on my phone on Thursday morning, just after I'd had a text from Keith. If this wasn't a God moment, then I don't know what else is. I was in bits at that particular moment. I was struggling. And then this person, who's not yet a Christian, sends this through to me, "Through Christ, I'm stronger than the struggle." It was followed by a verse from Philippians. How does this happen? You know, every time when that happens, and she says, "Here's another one for you," that just does my head in. So every time, I bounce that right back at her and say, no, this is for you. This is for you. This is for you. It is, isn't it? This is for you. How are we going to respond to this today? What difference are these words in John's gospel making to you? Are you ready to move out of whatever the margins are where you put yourself because you think that's better to be there than close to Jesus? Are you ready to believe that in Jesus we have that opportunity for our lives to be healed and restored? Are you ready to believe that this is for you? How are we going to respond today? You know, we don't hear a great deal more about Nicodemus in the Bible. We don't hear about him leading one of the early churches because he's turned away from, or escaped from, I guess we could say, the Pharisees, or anything like that. But we have noticed that what happened for him was he came to Jesus under the cover of darkness, and when he did, the experience of Jesus showed him light and truth in ways he wasn't expecting. We have a bit of a clue. It suggested that Nicodemus had a response of faith in his own life. When Jesus of Arimathea asked Pilate for Jesus' body after the crucifixion, it was Nicodemus who gave a huge amount of myrrh and alloys to go with the linen strips that Jesus' body was wrapped in. Why would he have responded to Jesus in that way if he hadn't been impacted on by him in his own life? You know, the account of the woman at the well carries through most of John 4. She started off keeping herself out of the way of everybody. She was in the wrong place at the wrong time of the day, apart from the fact that Jesus was there. She engaged with him. They had that conversation, and it didn't stop there. We carry on reading about her response. She went and told everybody. It wasn't only her who came to faith in Jesus because of that encounter with him on that day. She went back to her village, her town, whatever it was, back to those who've rejected her, who normally probably wouldn't have wanted to give her the time of the day, and she told them about Jesus. And they were so intrigued that they wanted to know more about this Jesus. It wasn't just the woman at the well who gave her life to Jesus that day. We're told that many others in the town where she was from did as well. So how are we going to respond? We're going to share communion together in a moment. And if we just approach this every month by going, oh, here we are, here's communion, here's a bit of bread, here's a little cup of whatever that is in those little cups. If we just approach it like that, kind of like, oh, here we are. If we're missing something so, we're missing so much. Does this mean so much more to us than just to give it, like tip our hat at it, doesn't it? How are we going to respond to Jesus? Jesus encourages us to move out of the margins or whatever that it looks like for us, that we're standing at a bit of a distance. Jesus encourages us to stop doing that and to experience him fully. But you know, sometimes perhaps we're so used to living over there, we don't know how to make that move from over there to close to Jesus. But we need to do it. It's not difficult. Anything that's in the way of us doing that is not of Jesus' making. It's of our own making or the making of other people around us. Focus completely on Jesus. Jesus doesn't want to leave us out on the edge. He won't abandon us, but instead he'll gently and constantly encourage us to keep trusting him and move closer to him and to let him restore us to the fullness of life that he wants for us. So when we're sharing communion in a minute and you hear me read the words of Jesus saying, take and eat, take and drink, this is for you. Understand what that means. This is Jesus giving his all to us, that we might know life in all its fullness. We're not going to know that if we stay at a distance. We're only going to know that when we come close to Jesus and embrace everything that he gives to us. This is the gospel message of hope, where God restores the brokenness of life by showing the fullness of his love and grace. You know, I want to pose those questions for you to talk about earlier on. What are you carrying today? Listen, unless you were chatting about other stuff and dodging the question, which if you were, that's up to you. I'm hoping that you weren't, that the buzz of conversation was actually responding to those things. Not because I want us all to be having to carry our burdens. Not that at all, but I want us to be real with each other. You know, we all carry things day by day, week by week. And every bit of that, we come close to Jesus with. And in that way, we know his strength and his comfort, his healing, his restoration, whatever it is we need. Embrace that today. Don't keep pushing it away. Come close to Jesus because this is for you. Amen. I'm just going to pause there for a moment and just be still and be quiet. And bring those things that we're carrying to Jesus. Stop putting up with the rubbish that you're living with. But do something with it. Bring it to Jesus. Know that Jesus has the power and ability to deal with whatever's going on in your life. You know, if Jesus has the power for resurrection to new life, then he certainly has the power to deal with your little thing that's going on in comparison to that. Just be still for a moment. Be real about the things that are going on for you. Don't hide them in the margins and pretend they're not happening, because they are. If you need someone to pray with you at any point from now on for the rest of our time together this morning, there are a bunch of chairs set out in the corner over there if you want to go into the lobby or whatever. Someone will look out for you and come and pray with you. This is for you. Jesus has the power of forgiveness. His love and grace covers over all the things that push us into the margins and bring us right back close to him. He has the power to restore and make new. This is for you. Be still and know that God is here for you. Lord, you know what's going on for us right now. And Father, you know which of us are still trying to kind of put things back into the shadow of the margins. And Lord, you know what it's going to take to move us and transform us. And you're showing us that on this table here, your gift of Jesus to us, Lord. Father, I pray that you will give us the strength and the courage we need over the things that are gripping us to deal with them and to bring them to you, Jesus. Lord, as you know, we've got just this little way into John's gospel. We've seen already that the light of grace and truth, the light of Jesus, has come into the world so that darkness can be done away with. And we've seen in as well, Lord, how you dealt with the miraculous, and you focus on purity and holiness. And now, Lord, here we're seeing your way of acceptance and your way of love and grace again that includes and restores. And Lord, this is what we long to see happening in our own lives, in the lives of people around us. So, Father, keep ministering to us through your Spirit's power as we sing now and as we then lead into communion. Lord, don't let us rush away from dealing with the things that you are touching us with right now. In your name we pray. Amen.